Well, toda raba, which means thank you very much. Do we not have lyrics up there, guys, for the next song? Well, I hope so. Not that you could follow along very easily, but, you know, you could try. We're going to give you a Hebrew lesson to start you off just right. Because you know what? Prophecy is surrounded or centered around Israel, right? And so that's why we wanted to bring in a Jewish motif. I happen to be Jewish. I'm a Jewish believer, a completed Jew in Messiah, Yeshua. And so if you hear me say Yeshua, you know I'm talking about Jesus, right? Okay, good. Because I don't want to be booted out of here for some kind of heresy or something, you know. Who is she talking about? That song was about bringing a new light onto the world. And we know that that is the redemptive work that Yeshua did when he came to this earth. And guess what? He's coming back. And we couldn't need him more than we do now. I have been walking with the Lord for 41 years. I have never seen it so dark outside and inside. And let's not be those kind of people that bring darkness everywhere they go, even into a church. You're going to go from this conference with enough tools and enough knowledge up in your noggins to share with other people. So we want to worship the Lord this morning. And this one, I promise you, is a little bit of English for your understanding, to prepare your heart, to break up any fallow ground that you may have. Let's do that together. You want to do that together? We'll get to know each other later, but for now, we'll worship together. We're going to be worshiping together with millions and billions of people someday, aren't we? So we better get to know each other. Kuma Adonai Sova Simchot Et Panecha Ne'imot V'mincha Nesa. Arise, O Lord, there is joy in your presence, overwhelming in abundance. Pleasures at your right hand. Where can I rest in your spirit, O God? And where can I bask in your faith? Here in the breath of your passion. Drenched in the depth of your grace. Kuma Adonai Sova Simchot Et Panecha Ne'imot V'mincha Nesa. Quenched me my thirst for you deepest. Fill me with all that you are. Stir up the ashes that smolder in me until just a day.
Adonai, Tzovashimot, et panecha, ne'imot, imicha, tetcha. Arise, O Lord, there is joy in your presence, overwhelming in abundance, pleasures at your right hand.
Wow, that was awesome. Let's give him another hand. Can we do that? Well, our first speaker is Jeff Kinley. He has a new book out called The Global Reset. And the only problem I have with Jeff is he doesn't write about things that are relevant, so... And actually, he doesn't yet even have these at his book table, so I have like a pre-release copy. So I'll let you touch the hem of my garments after this session. But just a little bit from his bio, reading from the back of his book here. Jeff Kinley is a THM from Dallas Seminary. He has authored more than 35 books. And speaks across the United States. His focus is on Bible prophecy. His weekly podcasts, the Vintage Truth Podcast and the Prophecy Pros Podcast. I guess you have two podcasts. No wonder you're so busy. Goodness gracious. With Todd Hampson are heard around the world in more than 100 countries. Jeff and his wife live in Little Rock, Arkansas. I think that's where our former president and her husband came from, if I remember right. And have grown, they have three grown sons. His website is jeffkinley.com. He actually has a son that just graduated from law school. So you can pray for him because he's getting ready to sit for the bar exam, which is nothing fun in that. And so sometimes you can turn on the TV on cable or whatnot, you can see Jeff Kinley being interviewed by a lot of the secular news. And every time I see him there, I'm like, yeah, Jeff, stick it to him. And he's going to be dealing with the most basic issue you have to deal with when you do a prophecy conference. Why should I care? Do you guys care about Bible prophecy?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, he's going to explain that to us. And so let's welcome today Jeff Kinley.
All right. Thank you very much, Pastor Andy. Appreciate that. It's good to be with you guys today. It's an exciting day. Yes, it is my birthday. But that's not the most exciting thing. Last night, my fifth grandchild was born. That's exciting. Yes, amen. Little Calvin, they named him. But May's been a great month for me. My wife and I celebrated 40 years of marriage here just a couple weeks ago. That's right. We were married when we were 5 years old. So you can do the math however that works out for you. But we love it. Our grandson was born. We love having boys in the household. There are some girls, but not many. My dad came from a family of 9 boys and 1 girl. Bless her heart, which is a southern phrase meaning glad I'm not you. That's what that phrase actually means if you want to look it up in the lexicon there. But and then my dad had 3 boys, and my oldest brother had 3 boys, and I had 3 boys. And then my oldest son, they had their first child, and of course it was a girl. Yeah, that's right. We had no idea what to do with it. We were just passing it around to family. What do you do? I don't know. We're used to knocking it down, you know, and wrestling with it, and we don't know. But yeah, it's kind of neat there. But yeah, so neat things are happening. God is very, very good, and we're very, very excited to be here this week. I know God's going to do a great work. Just a couple of quick things. Andy had mentioned this book, Global Reset, which will be out next month, co-written with Dr. Mark Hitchcock, and it's going to be lights out. So I can't wait. Mentioned my Vintage Truth podcast there. You can listen to that on any of the podcast platforms there, and the Vintage Truth app is the little square thing there on your left. You can download that on your phone and get direct updates of the app there. Also, I did bring some resources with me here this week. I don't have all my books, but I have some here, about four books there. One of them is Aftershocks, which is my latest book. Came out last year, just talking about the crazy stuff we've been going through and how it's all been prophesied and prescripted in history. And also Interview with the Antichrist, which is a fascinating, dark, apocalyptic novel about the Antichrist based on what we know in Scripture. And then at the end of the book, I answer 30 questions about Antichrist directly from the Bible there. So we're going to talk about why should we care about Bible prophecy. I came across this story, which I think is very appropriate for what we're doing here this weekend. There was an older preacher who tells a story of interviewing a young pastor who was going to perhaps be the new pastor of his church. He was stepping down, so the chairman of the search committee and the pastor got together and they began to interview this young man. So the pulpit committee brought him in and to the church, and they asked him, the first question was by the committee chairman was, "Son, do you know much about the Bible?" Of course, if you're going to have a pastor, Andy, come to your church, he should know a little bit about the Bible, right? So he asked him that question. The young minister said, "Well, yeah, I know the Bible pretty good." And the chairman said, "Well, which part do you know the best?" And he said, "Well, I know the New Testament the best." He said, "Well, which part of the New Testament do you know the best?" And he said, "Well, several parts of the New Testament." And he said, "Well, why don't you then tell us the story of the prodigal son then?" The young minister said, "Fine." He began by saying there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus who went down to Jericho by night and he fell upon stony ground and the thorns choked him to death. The next morning, Solomon and his wife Gomorrah came by and carried him down to the ark for Moses to take care of. But as he was going through the eastern gate into the ark, he caught his hair in a limb and he hung there 40 days and 40 nights. And afterwards he did hunger and the ravens came and fed him. The next day, three wise men came and carried him down to the boat dock and he caught a ship to Nineveh. And when he got there, he found Delilah sitting on the wall. And he said, "Chunk her down, boys, chunk her down." And they said, "How many times shall we chunk her down? Till 70 times 7? And he said, "Nay, but 70 times 7, so they chunked her down 490 times. And she burst asunder in their midst. And they picked up 12 baskets with the leftovers." And in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? The committee chairman furrowed his brow and interrupted the young minister and said to the remainder of the committee, he said, "Fellows, I think we ought to ask the church to call him as our new pastor. He's awfully young, but he sure does know his Bible." Well, I want to tell you something. We need to know our Bible. And the Bible tells us a lot about Bible prophecy. And yet, you know, in the times that you and I are living in right now, we're living in very perilous times. I mean, people are... we've just gone through and are still going through 2 years of great upheaval and chaos and catastrophe and turmoil and fear. And it's taken its toll on us, wouldn't you say? But it's not just you and me. It's not just the ordinary folks. It's taken its toll on celebrities as well. Look at Taylor Swift. I mean, it's really been a hard year for celebrities there. All right. We don't have any air sickness bags, so I'll take that thing off there. Let's talk about, first of all, why some people avoid Bible prophecy. Because I know in the church today, many pastors won't even touch the subject, but much less Christians out there sitting in the chairs out there. Let's talk about some of the reasons why people avoid Bible prophecy. Number one, it just appears foggy. It's far off. It's so futuristic. It's even like a science fiction novel. I mean, people look at the book of Revelation as somewhere, some sort of mixed mash between the book of Eli and the Walking Dead and all these crazy, you know, futuristic kind of movies. So they avoid it for that reason. Another reason is because people think that the prophecies of the Bible are somehow written in some sort of special code, sort of like HTML code. And no one can really understand them unless you have a PhD or unless you're what I call the PNTs, who are the prophecy nerd types, okay? Only those people can really get it. So it's really confusing. Another reason why people avoid Bible prophecy is because there's so many views out there. And I've had many people, even pastors, say to me, you know, Jeff, because of the diversity in opinions over the end times, I think it's best just to avoid it altogether. Another reason people have is they think that Revelation is irrelevant. People say, how can I get any relevancy from a demon locust coming up out of the abyss, tormenting people for 5 months, or 100-pound hailstones falling from the sky, or Antichrist, and those type of things? I have no idea how to make sense of all this. And so they think that it's irrelevant. Some people say that it's actually scary. And I've had many people say that to me, that Bible prophecy just simply scares me. I leave the book of Revelation alone. It's very interesting. You know, when I was growing up, my grandmother had this special room of her house that none of the grandkids were allowed to go into. And I had no idea what was going on in that room. Did she keep it a monster in there? I have no idea, right? Later on, I found out that she just had her fine china in there. She didn't want all her, you know, 15 grandkids running around in there. It made sense, right? But people look at the book of Revelation like that. They look at Bible prophecy like that. That it's some sort of room in the Bible that God has under lock and key, that we're just not allowed as the children to go into. But as we'll see this weekend, that is not true. And so as a result, a lot of people have sort of apocalyptic tidbits, I say. It's all like gaining pieces of a puzzle, but you don't have the puzzle box. And so people have heard of this rapture, they've heard of Antichrist, the word Armageddon, you know, is in movies, so they kind of got that kind of thing going on. But because of that, they get a lot of confusion, and even when their pastor does speak on it, because many pastors themselves don't feel equipped to do it, many people in the congregation look more like this, you know. They're just kind of like, wow, yeah, it's just keep it coming, I'm getting you, you know, just I'm reading you, you know. But Revelation can be confusing. I mean, there are a lot of topics in Revelation that come at us. I mean, you've got everything from the beast to angels to polluted waters, the four horsemen. You've got people dying, a half of the world's population, a third of the world's population. All these things are coming at you, and it can be confusing. And that is why I say that Revelation requires some study. It requires us to dig deep into the Word sometimes. You know, there's some parts of Scripture that are what I call low-hanging fruit. You read Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. You read Philippians 4, pray about everything. You know, I can do all things, Philippians. Those are low-hanging. Just about anybody can grasp that. But there's some parts of the Bible that require more interaction on our part. My friends, that's why they call it Bible study, okay? Not just Bible reading. And so prophecy is one of those areas. And so I like to say that, you know, there are so many Christians today that know more about how to operate an iPhone than they do how to operate and look into their own Bible. And these things ought not to be so. So let's begin by asking this question. What exactly is Bible prophecy? I love what my friend Mark Hitchcock says. He defines it as just being history written in advance. History's going to happen. God's just written it in advance. He's pre-scripted it in the Bible. Another way is to describe it as the foretelling of future events, or maybe a sneak preview of future events. You know, we don't get all of the details about Bible prophecy in Scripture, but we get most of them. We get a lot of them, enough to make us want to know what's going to happen, enough to whet our appetite, kind of like a movie preview. And then also, it's God's plan, which is revealed in Scripture already, but carried out in time. And there are three scriptures here I just want to reference before we move on. The first one is in the book of Revelation. And by the way, the book of Revelation, that Greek word apocalypsis, means to reveal, by the way. That's why it's called Revelation, right? It's not the book of hidden things. It's the book of revealed things. So all the more that God wants us to get into it. But in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19, John is given this instruction. He says, write therefore the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which shall take place after these things. And that's what most of Revelation is all about, the things which shall take place after these things. A couple of other verses here that I think are very appropriate. My Bible is in two parts. Andy, I've got the old Ryrie Study Bible, but been using it since the 80s, and it just fell apart on me. And so I think D.L. Moody says that a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone whose life isn't falling apart. And thank God that my life isn't falling apart. But in Daniel chapter 2, we read these words here. Daniel answered the king and said, "As for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. Now, this was your dream and the visions in your mind while upon your bed." There is a God in heaven that reveals mysteries. And part of those mysteries are the prophecies of the end times. Then one more in Isaiah 46, beginning in verse 9, says, "Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." You see, God declares the end of all things from the very beginning. And we can read about those things right in our own Bibles in Scripture. Now, if you're a student of the Bible, we have to ask the question, you know, why does Bible prophecy really even matter? And, you know, that may be a question that's obvious to you, maybe a redundant thing. But let's talk about that, why Bible prophecy matters. And I think it's very important that we say that, because one in five people in America believe that the world's going to end in their lifetime. About 40% of Americans at large believe we are living in the last days, as described in the Bible. 77% of evangelicals believe that. So it's on everybody's mind right now. Isn't that something, what God's doing right now? He's actually orchestrating the world in history where it's pre-echoing the prophecies that we find in the Bible. It's like God has got this check engine light that's flashing all across planet Earth saying, you guys need to pay attention. I already told you what's going to happen in my word. And so let's ask ourselves this question. Why does Bible prophecy matter? The first reason is because it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. You know, you wouldn't leave your favorite movie 2/3 into it. You wouldn't stop reading a book that has just riveted your attention before you end the book. And yet many people do that to the Bible. But because it's in the Bible, and Scripture tells us that all Scripture, every graphe, I was about to go into Spanish here, every graphe, every word of the Bible is God-breathed. And it is profitable for us. Here's another reason. It makes up nearly 30% of the Bible. Nearly 30% of the Bible is Bible prophecy. 31,000 verses in the Bible, at least 8,352 contain Bible prophecy. Let me show you some fast prophecy facts here that I think will be really interesting to you. One out of every verse in the New Testament is about Bible prophecy. One out of every 30 verses is prophetic. Isn't that amazing? That's a lot in the New Testament. Also, 23 out of 27 New Testament books mention prophecy. So it's all throughout the New Testament. Every time Jesus' first coming is mentioned, his second coming is mentioned 8 times. So 8 more times than his first coming. Also, there are 333 prophecies made concerning Christ. Only 109 were fulfilled at his first coming. So if my math serves me correctly, that's 224 prophecies about Jesus Christ, my friends, have not been fulfilled yet and that are yet to come to pass. There are about 500 prophecies total that remain unfulfilled. Also, Jesus refers to his second coming at least 21 different times. There are over 300 New Testament references to the Lord's return. That's one out of every 37 verses. There's also 737 separate prophetic topics in the Bible. I didn't even know that myself. I just recently discovered that. And then finally, the last book of Scripture is 95% prophecy. Now you think about this for a second. God is a reasonable God. The Lord is He is a God that is very rational, and He knows how to end a book. You know, Andy mentioned I've written over 35 books. When I think about how to end a book, what am I thinking about? I'm thinking about when that reader closes that book, how do I want them to be impacted? What's the last thing I want on their mind? God could have ended His book, the Bible, any way He wanted to because He's the author, right? He could have ended it by saying, now, love one another. Now, go and do all the things I told you to do. Now, be kind to the world. Have fog machines in your church. He could have said a lot of things, but He didn't, did He? He ended His Bible with a book that is 95% prophecy. What does that tell you? Because last words are lasting words. And the last thing Jesus Christ ever spoke into print was, I am coming quickly. So He wanted us to understand that. Now, there are different types of prophecies that we see in Scripture. I won't list them all, but let me give you just four of them. There are messianic prophecies that perhaps some of you have studied. There's some great books on that. There's geopolitical prophecies that tell us what the world's going to look like in the end times. We see that in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. There are Jewish prophecies, and we'll talk a little bit about that this weekend as well. And then finally, there are apocalyptic prophecies that tell us all of what the world's going to look like during the end of time. Now, I had a pastor one time say to me, I was talking to him on the phone, and I said, hey, I'd love to come to your church sometime and talk about Bible prophecy. His words to me, and I quote, isn't Bible prophecy just a hobby for old people, end quote. And I said, well, not to my knowledge. I don't think so. I think it's for all believers, all people who read the Bible. And that brings up a point about how some people see Bible prophecy as being sort of irrelevant. But I want to show you a couple of ways that I think Bible prophecy is not just relevant. I'll get to that in a minute. But also a convincing apologetic for our day. In fact, I think this is the golden hour of Bible prophecy right now. I think right now is the easiest bridge to build in a conversation with someone about introducing the gospel in Jesus Christ just based on what's going on. Had a man write me the other day in an email. He said, I've been listening to your podcast and in your show and stuff. And he said, I've been equipped. And now I feel more equipped to talk to people about it. He said, my neighbor was walking his dog by my front gate there the other day, and he stopped for a second. He said, howdy, neighbor, how you doing? He said, well, I'm doing pretty good. And then my neighbor said this, said, hey, crazy world we're living in, huh? And all of a sudden, this guy said, I thought, wow, this is my opportunity. And he said, yeah, it's a crazy world. It's about to get a lot crazier. You know what? The Bible talks about that. Really? The Bible talks about that? So here he is with his dog on a leash being witnessed to through the vehicle of Bible prophecy. It's so easy. Let's talk about a couple of those ways. Number one, the Bible is batting 1,000. Now, if you're a baseball fan, you know exactly what that means. The statistics they keep in baseball. And if you bat 1,000, it means you get a hit every single time you get up to the plate. The Bible has never struck out. It's never hit a foul ball. It's never whiffed it. The Bible has never hit a little grounder, a little nubbler. No, never. The Bible hits a home run every single time, my friend. And the reason we know that is because we interpret the Bible literally. And these prophecies that have already come to pass have all come to pass literally and exactly as the Bible has prophesied. So, talk about people. Wasn't the Bible written by men? How can you trust that document? Bible prophecy is an answer for that. A second way it's apologetic is because fulfilled prophecy is evidence of the Bible's divine authorship. The odds of all the prophecies, which we'll talk about in a minute, coming together they're astronomical. In fact, someone has calculated, Dr. Peter Stoner calculated this, that the chance of one person in history fulfilling just 8 of the 109 prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled are 1 in 1 quadrillion. That's 1 with 15 zeros after it. 1 in 1 to 15 to the quadrillion. That's an amazing number. I can't wrap my head around that. But he pictured it with the idea or the illustration of covering the state of Texas in silver dollars 3 feet deep. Now, Texas is a big place. My son, when he graduated from West Point, he was out at El Paso, Fort Bliss, and that's a godforsaken place. I'm telling you, man. I don't know. It took us. I think I celebrated two birthdays getting there. But we'll be driving across. Are we ever going to get? Texas is a huge place, right? But watch this. 3 feet deep of silver dollars. Dr. Peter Stoner said, if you were to take one of those silver dollars and put a little X on it with a magic marker, toss it into the state of Texas and mix the whole thing up, and then drop a blind man out of a helicopter, and the chances of him picking up that coin on the first try are the chances of one man in history fulfilling just 8 of these prophecies. That's pretty astronomical. So this is a testimony to the Bible's divine authorship. It's amazing. Here's another one. Because of the pinpoint accuracy in every area of prophecy so far, it stands to reason that the Bible can be trusted in other areas as well. In areas of science, areas of history, marriage, morality, gender. Right? So if the Bible gets it right here, why should we not give it a chance over in these other areas as well? If the Bible is so accurate in the area of prophecy, that ought to at least tell a skeptic there's something really interesting going on over here. At the least, at the most, tell him that it's written by God. But if the Bible's getting it right in these other areas, and guess what? The Bible does get it right in science. You know, it took science thousands of years to catch up to things that the Bible had said already. It took archaeology thousands of years to catch up, where people were denying all the things written in the Bible, and every time they uncover a mound of dirt over in Israel, they prove the Bible to be true. Every single time. So it's testament to the Bible's accuracy in other areas. And then a final area of apologetics is because of its track record, Revelation's prophecies now are pre-authenticated. In other words, when we see things in the Bible that were prophesied and then took place in time exactly as prophesied, then we stand at a moment in history, we look forward, and we see prophecies that have not been fulfilled yet, but then we look at the track record of the Bible and we go, okay, those are going to happen. I'm confident of that because of the Bible's track record. And that's why I call this pre-authenticated. They're going to happen. That's why you and I can have a sense of confidence with Bible prophecy. We don't have to guess about everything. We don't have to wonder, or we don't have to worry. We know what's going to happen, my friend. And so that's why it's important for us to use Bible prophecy as an apologetic. Let me give you a couple of the reasons why we should study Bible prophecy. Number one, God wants His children to be informed and discerning. Now, the Thessalonians were a church that Paul visited for about 3 weeks. But during that time, he covered Bible prophecy with them. In fact, what happened was after Paul left, some false teachers came in, and we read about this in 2 Thess 2, and they claimed to have a vision. They claimed to have a word from God. They claimed to even have a letter as if written by Paul concerning the fact that Paul's idea of prophecy was not true, that the day of the Lord had already taken place. It was taking place in their midst. And here these Thessalonian believers in the first century, they're suffering under the emperor, the Roman emperor, and they're being killed and they're dying, and there's all this marginalization of the church that's going on, and they're under the pagan regime, and they're thinking, well, it must be in the day of the Lord, right? And Paul wrote to them, and he said, no, I want you to not be uninformed. In fact, he said, I want to clear up this issue for you. And so in 2 Thess chapter 2, Paul lays out the chronology of the end times. And then he says in verse 5, he says, don't you guys remember I was telling you about these things? Indicating the fact that Paul told them over and over again. He didn't just say, all right, tonight, on Thursday night, we're going to do eschatology. And we just covered soteriology and sanctification. We're going to talk about missiology and other things later, but we're going to do eschatology. No, he says, I told you this over and over again. Which tells us that a part of Paul's church planting strategy was to talk about the end times. Because why? It's part of the Word of God, right? So, God wants His children to be informed and discerning. Not, and I mean this in a respectful way, but not ignorant about what God says in His Word. My friends, today there are too many Christians who are ignorant about prophecy. And it's okay if someone is ignorant as long as they don't stay that way. You know what I'm saying? And that's what part of a conference like this is all about, is helping us be informed, helping us be equipped about what God says is going to happen in the end time. So make sure that we're informed and discerning. Secondly, why study prophecy? Because we're likely living in the last days. I mean, we'll find out this weekend. I mean, many of the things that are happening in the world today are clear indications that we're ramping up to Revelation, that we're closer to the rapture than we've ever been before. And it's amazing. You know, 1 John 2:18, John says, "Little children, it is the last hour." And I just go, well, if it's the last hour in the first century, where in the world are we? I mean, the clock is ticking. We're in the seconds area right now, if it's the last hour then. But we're seeing all these converging signs around us. This whole idea of the global reset is all a part. It dovetails so perfectly with Scripture's narrative for the last days. The emergence of the Antichrist, all the stage is being set for Antichrist right now. We're talking about Israel this week in the last days. All of these things are like tiny tributaries forming into one giant river of Bible prophecy and Bible truth. And so Scripture tells us that we are living in the last days. That ought to get our attention. And then also because prophecy leads us to Jesus. That's the thing I love about Bible prophecy. People say, you think Bible prophecy is irrelevant? No. Revelation 19:10 says this. It says, "The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So if you study Bible prophecy and you're not more in love with Jesus and don't know Jesus better, you've done it wrong. That's all I got to say. Because every time you're going to fall more in love with Jesus in various ways because of Bible prophecy. Now, we're going to conclude this thing by talking about eight reasons why it matters to our lives right now. What does Bible prophecy do for me? You know, I know a lot of times people will say things like, well, you know, I want to know what's in it for me. And we're living in an age where we're an age of consumers. And even in the church, you know, we come thinking, you know, what's in it for me? I'm not here so much to give. I want to get, you know, gimme. We think we can microwave ourselves to spiritual maturity. We think we should be able to drive through and get discipleship, you know. And we've been spoiled, haven't we? We live in an age and a day when we think that things ought to come to us immediately. And, you know, right now there are more translations and more versions of the Bible than any time in human history. And yet, we are still more biblically illiterate than we've ever been. In fact, George Barna did a study and he concluded that about 19% of Christians today read their Bibles once a week. 18% never read their Bibles. Then he said, but 14%, only 14% read their Bibles every day. That's dismal. But it gets worse. He did another study during COVID. He found out that 14% dropped to 9%. We went home, but we didn't connect with God. So only 9% of Christians are opening up the water of life, opening up the bread of life every day. And I run into people all the time that this is the first they've ever heard of anything like this, of Bible prophecy, even of just basic Bible truth, because they're getting just little tidbits, you know. Can you imagine eating once a week, what that would be like? You know, some of us, I mean, you know, sometimes it's time to eat and sometimes we just eat, right? Because it's just, I don't know, it just seems like we should eat now, right? We don't eat because we're hungry, we just eat. Because we've got this internal thing, this mechanism going on that tells us it's time for my body to be fed. But for some reason, a lot of people in their spirits and their souls have forgotten that. And they're not hungry anymore. And they're not thirsting anymore for the water of life. And my friends, we need to thirst for the Word of God. That's one of the things that Peter said. And Peter said, look, like newborn babes sincerely desire the milk of the Word. You don't think my grandson's wanting milk right now? And listen, he'll tell you when he's not going to get it, right? The loudest thing on earth is a screaming baby, okay? So he's going to let you know. But we have so many Christians that are just content. They're just complacent. they just don't want Bible truth. And they're content to like watch a meme or a music video or something like that, but they don't want to get into the Word. Now is the time for you and I to dig into the Scriptures. Because Jesus Christ is going to return, and when He returns, He wants a bride that is ready for Him, that is prepared in her wedding garments, and her heart is ready to give herself fully to Him. So let's talk about some ways that prophecy can make a difference. Number one, it strengthens my faith in Scripture. We covered that a little bit. It strengthens my faith in Scripture. You know, one of the reasons why Christians don't dive into the Word so much is because they're afraid that maybe they'll encounter something there that goes against their culture, or that maybe something they might disagree with. You know, we've got a lot of people these days that are doing what's called deconstructing their faith. They've been raised in the church, and then they go out into the world. They find the world's not supporting those values they found in the church when they were young. And so what they do is they start going back through their faith, and they're deconstructing their faith. I did a book a couple of years ago with a man by the name of Ken Ham with Answers to Genesis, and it was called Ready to Return. In this book, we did a study on why young people are leaving the church. And I was a youth pastor for many, many years. And during those years, I used to tell people, you know, they go off to college, you know, and those secular universities corrupt their minds, and they lose God and all this other stuff, you know, and they just cast away their faith. Guess what? Our research found that they're not doing that anymore. Do you know that kids are leaving the faith as young as eighth grade now? Eighth grade, while they're in the church. And what we found out was they know the story of Noah. They know Moses. They know about Jesus and being nice to children and stuff, you know. But they don't know any of the whys of their faith. The reasons why these things are true. So they step out into the world, and guess what? The world just eats them alive. And they don't know how to respond to that. That's why I'm so thankful for youth pastors who are grounding young people in the Word of God. You can have a lot of fun doing that, but you've got to get your root system deep. And what I found out for 25 years of being a youth pastor is that teenagers can handle any truth in the Word of God that an adult can. It's just that we're not telling them. They want to know, and we have to be the ones to tell them. So it strengthens our faith in the Word of God. Secondly, it gives us a heads up on history. You know, the whole world is walking around scratching their heads. You've got a small minority out there that's trying to direct and drive history, but most people have no clue what's going on. And most younger people, I'm talking millennials and below, don't even watch the news. They don't even know what's going on. They heard about Ukraine because they put a little flag on their Facebook post, you know, because that's what they were supposed to do, right? But they don't know what's going on in the world. Guess what? When you know Bible prophecy, you know what's going to happen. You know at least a little bit of how some of these things are either directly playing into God's narrative or how they could play into God's narrative. And so we have questions right now. Is Putin the Antichrist? Is Zelensky the Antichrist? Is the war of Gog and Magog about to happen here? Is there going to be another war in Israel? How about this digital currency thing? How is this thing going to all play into the Antichrist and his regime? Guess what? The Bible has some answers for us, right? And it gives us a heads up on what's going to happen in future history. A third way is that it guards me against false teaching. And I think this is one of the greatest ways that prophecy really does help us out. We were talking earlier about the fact that in the world of Bible prophecy, there's kind of a core group that is just married to the Scripture. And if the Bible says it, I'll say it. If the Bible doesn't say it, I'm not going to say it, right? But outside of that circle, there's some other areas and issues and topics and subjects and pursuits that are just kind of out there. And with that, with not just the kind of the out there teaching, also comes some errant teachings as well. There comes some sensationalism out there as well. All you have to do is go on Amazon, type in Bible prophecy. You're going to get a lot of sensationalism out there. People that are trying to really get your attention, really overselling the product, to be honest. Because as my wife always reminds me, Bible prophecy is sensational enough just as it is. we don't have to put some more makeup on Bible prophecy, okay? There's enough there that's plenty sensational. But see, because there's so many voices out there today, everybody has a voice. Everybody's got access to the internet. Anybody can do a podcast. You know, they can self-publish a book. Whatever they want to do, guess what? Not every voice is a trusted or trustworthy voice. You have to be like the Bereans to go back and to search the scriptures, see if these things are so, right? And that's what every person, every Christian is obligated to do. And so when you see people make claims or make a prediction or to say this could be this, you need to go back to the scripture. So when you know Bible prophecy and you have some trusted sources that you can depend upon, guess what happens? It guards you. And did you know that most of the New Testament was written because there were false teachers that had come into these fellowships? And Paul had to write him a letter to correct it. So a lot of what Paul wrote was to correct bad theology. I mean, the whole book of Jude was to correct bad theology. And so that's when we read the Bible, we're seeing some of those same errant doctrines, those false teachings, come up today in the church as well. And so that's why just because someone has written a book or has a TV show or whatever doesn't necessarily mean they're teaching the Word of God. So when you know prophecy, it'll guard you against that. Here's number four. It enables me to understand the present times in which I'm in, to discern the times in which we're living. You see, that's very important because, as we're going to see here in a minute, there's a lot of fear going on in the world right now. And when you understand the times, you're able to bring a sense of perspective to people. I had people ask, well, a lot of people ask me, Jeff, is the vaccine the mark of the beast? It's the mark of the beast. And I've literally had people coming up to my front door and knocking on it in the neighborhood saying, I need to ask you this. I'm seeing them on my Ring doorbell going, oh, please go away. I really don't want to do this today with you. You know, but is this the mark of the beast? No, it's not the mark of the beast, okay? Because there would have to be a beast, first of all. For there to be a mark of the beast, there's no beast. So it's not going to mark the beast. And then secondly, the Bible says the mark is going to be on the hand, on the forehead, the Greek epi there. It's on top of, not underneath. The Bible has a word for hooper, hypodermic needle, right? It's not going to be underneath the skin, that kind of thing. It's going to be on. So no, it's not the vaccine. No, Satan's blood is not in the vaccine. I got that from somebody. I was like, oh my goodness. Where did they find Satan to get a blood sample? That's what I want to know. Oh, Washington. Okay, good. It makes sense now. It just came to me. It was an epiphany. Okay, amazing. All right, let's move on. Bible prophecy eliminates fear of the future. Do you know that faith and fear cannot coexist together? They're like oil and vinegar. One drives out the other. If you've got faith and fear comes in, faith takes a vacation. But when you've got faith, no fear. No fear. And when you read Revelation, read Daniel correctly, interpret it, you not only come away with no fear, you come away with greater faith. You come away with a greater sense of confidence and stability in what you believe. And so, again, right now, we're still in this time of fear. And by the way, this whole idea of spinning crises that we're going through, this is a planned kind of thing. I mean, people understand that if you can get someone to be afraid of something, you have the power to manipulate them. Even preachers know that, you know? False teachers know that. If you can get someone afraid, you can get them to do just about anything. And there are going to be more crises, my friend. There's going to be more crises. This thing with Ukraine is not the end of this. This whole thing with food shortages coming, all these things that they're predicting, there's going to be new crises. And you and I need to have our feet firmly planted in the Word of God and our heart fully focused on the Son of God to know that these things will not attack our fear. That we will still, as Isaiah 26:3 says, we will still have perfect peace because our mind is stayed upon Thee, the Bible says. Philippians 4 tells us we'll have the peace of God guarding our very hearts. And so more fearful times are coming. But we don't have to. We need to be the ones that are not fearful and to show others the way there. So it eliminates the fear of the future. Number six, it provides comfort and peace knowing who is in charge. And I like the last part of that is the most important, knowing who is in charge. that God is the author of history, that if the earth is like a cruise ship, then He's guiding it towards its appointed destination. I love the way Revelation reads, by the way, because after Jesus tells John about the seven churches and what's going on with the churches in the world, he immediately says, come up here. Where does he go? Goes to heaven, doesn't he? And in heaven, the Bible says he sees a throne. And that had to be the thing John needed the most. In fact, in 11 verses, I think the word throne is repeated like 13 times. The reason why John had to go to heaven to see the throne is he had to understand, because of what was coming, Revelation 6 through 19, he had to know that while all that's going on, while it's all breaking loose on earth, there's still a throne in heaven. A throne that is immovable, a throne that is eternal, a throne that is established, a throne that is occupied. And our God is ruling over the universe. The heavens are His throne. The earth is His footstool. And the Bible says in Psalm 2, no matter what happens among the kings of the earth, the Bible says He who is in the heavens laughs at them because He's on His throne. And my friend, that one doctrine alone about God's sovereignty ought to be the thing to give you the most sense of peace. It's okay. He's got this. But He doesn't just have the world, whole world in His hands. He's got you and me in His hands as well. Because, you know, our lives sometimes are like a microcosm of the chaos that's going on around the world, right? So many things can be disheveled and out of their places in our own lives. We need to know there's still a throne in heaven for us as well. God is in control. He provides comfort and peace. Number seven, it imparts to me a clear perspective on the world and mankind. Every time I hear a bunch of celebrities singing John Lennon's Imagine, I just want to throw up. You know, I mean, just, you know, they all get together thinking, we're just going to bring world peace through this video. That's how it goes right here. We're just, you know, we'll all drive electric cars and, you know, never use electricity or whatever it might be, you know. But here's the thing. When you understand Bible prophecy, you see through all that. You see the world as it really is. And what the Bible tells us is this. The world is not getting better. And I have news for our climate change friends. There's going to be more climate change. I call it climate change on steroids. And it's coming from the Lamb and from Him who sits on the throne. It's going to be massive. So this whole agenda, now be responsible, but it's still coming, okay? But here's the thing. When we see the world as it really is, it takes away these false ideas that we're going to bring in the kingdom. You know, it's kind of how this post-millennial kind of thing, right? That we're going to make the earth just such a wonderful place that God's just going to say, well, I'd love to come live with you guys. You seem to have figured it out down there, you know? I think I'd love to hang out with y'all for a while, you know? That's not how it's going to be at all. The world is, unfortunately, is an evil, depraved, wicked place. And, you know, the forces of evil are still fighting right now. Even with what's going on in the Supreme Court now, with Roe v. Wade. I mean, you want to talk about a firestorm. These people's heads are going to explode here pretty soon. And there's going to be protests. There's going to be violence. And there's going to be so much going on in our world. But it reveals what's really true about them. Adversity reveals the truth about a person. And when you see these things happening in the world, it just tells us who they really are. So Scripture and prophecy enables us to see humanity for what it really is. Sinful, not getting any better, and in desperate need of a Savior. And then the last thing here is this, is that it inspires me towards a different kind of life. A different kind of life. You know, in my ministry career when I was pastor, I performed around 80 weddings. I didn't count them, but they came up to somewhere around 80 or 75, 80 weddings. And I always did premarital counseling to the couple before getting married. I would always tell the guy on the last session, I would say this. I said, look, here's your job. Show up tomorrow with a suit and a pulse. And I'll get you through this, okay? To the girl, I didn't have to say anything to her. You know why? Because she's been dreaming about this day since she was this high. Since she was a teenager. And ever since the engagement, all she's done is get herself ready. Meeting with florists, meeting with cake decorators, a meeting with flower people, burning up her daddy's credit card, you know, whatever it takes, she is ready. So when the doors open in the back of the church, she's going to be dressed in white, ready to be presented to her groom, to her bridegroom. My friends, Bible prophecy helps us get ready. The Bible tells us in 1 John 3 that it purifies us. That if we have this hope of Christ's return, that there's a purification that takes place. As the bride comes down the aisle, she's not hugging and kissing her previous boyfriends. No, she's not doing that. She's wanting to meet this one person. And I want to tell you something. If there's one thing you and I can be expectant about, we can have, like the early church, a sense of almost an anxious expectation is concerning the rapture of Jesus Christ. I believe, as does Andy and Olivier, that Jesus is going to come for us before the tribulation. Before God unleashes His wrath on planet Earth, He's going to come in and swoop us up to snatch us away, to take us to the Father's house where He's been preparing the most amazing place for us for 2,000 years. And that motivates me to be ready for that day. Be ready for the day. So in summary, Bible prophecy gives us clarity. It gives us confidence. And it gives us the one thing that the whole world needs right now, which is hope. When I was, I wrote a book a few years ago called As It Was in the Days of Noah. And the morning of the book release, I found myself on Fox and Friends. And I was sitting there, and I was in a studio, actually, in Memphis, Tennessee. I couldn't see the host. I could only hear them in my ear, looking into a camera. And the guy who's the producer there said to me, "All right, we got 10 seconds. I was like, "All right, let's do this, you know." And he looked at me and said, "All right, now, Jeff, just speak to America." And I said, "Oh, should not have said that to me. I was all ready for you before that, you know." All of a sudden, I started to get nervous. And the Lord said, "All right, I got this." So anyway, we did this interview just about faith and Noah and how, you know, God says it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah at the end times. And then the last question this Elizabeth Hasselhoff asked me, she said, "Jeff, is there any hope? Is there any hope out there? Can you give us any hope?" And I said, "Elizabeth, not only is there hope," I said, "there is nothing but hope for all those who place their faith in Jesus Christ." I said, "Jesus Christ is the ark of salvation. And God's judgment is coming. But if you place your faith in Him, you'll have all the hope you need. You'll be safely secure in His care." And Bible prophecy gives people hope if they choose to get on board. Let's pray together. Father, thank You so much for Your powerful Word. It gives us more than we ask for. Lord, it's like drinking out of a fire hydrant. Lord, it's hard to even consume it all. But thank You that not only are our minds equipped, but our souls are encouraged, our hearts are enlarged, and Lord, our entire person is drawn towards our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, for all the topics we'll talk about throughout this weekend together, may You continue to draw us closer to Your beautiful Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
I don't know about you, but I can't think of a better way to start a conference like this. Amen. Well, let's enjoy a 15-minute break, and we'll be back for speaker number 2.